Good morning. It is Sunday the 18th, and we're at Family Bible Church, and we're going to try to do a flyover of Exodus. We're kind of messed up right now. Pete's doing some stuff, I'm doing some stuff, and we're switching back and forth because the men are at camp this week. So if you're following along week to week, you may get a surprise whenever you fire up this program and listen to it. We'll try to keep it to a dull roar. So we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to sing Who is on the Lord's Side, because we're talking about Exodus. So, Father, we just ask you that you would be with everybody involved. You've asked your blessing on the men as they are in retreat, and that they be rested and taught and learned by the people that are over them, and ask that you would just refresh them and bring them back safely to us. Yes. We pray, Lord, for the services this morning, that your hand would be on Tyler and everybody that's involved, and that your words would come out and we would be, again, taught by you so that we could get closer to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That was a great phrase, friend. The men are in retreat.
Yes.
We're always in retreat.
We do our best
from
to keep
the wrath
there.
Of woman.
All right. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the Lord's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, praise the warrior song. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own life blood for thy diadem. With the blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine.
Frank, you have a beautiful voice.
It's all worn out now.
There is no end to your talent.
We
have been very blessed to have him.
Yeah.
Look at him. He's going to blush now.
Yeah, I am.
Aw, shucks. Huh?
Yep, aw, shucks.
Where are we at? Are we the beginning?
We are in Exodus.
Beginning?
At the beginning.
Okay.
And I got to tell you, the reason I decided to do a flyover was because Pete asked me what I was going to do, and Lois wanted to see teaching on the tabernacle, and I've got most of my ducks in a row for doing that. But you can't talk about the tabernacle unless you talk about the children of Israel and all the stuff that happened. And I'd like to just read all of Exodus.
Can we be done by 10?
Yeah. It took me an hour to read through 12 chapters this week. Just focusing on, just read it. Don't think about it. Don't mess with it. And then, so we're doing a flyover of Exodus. We're going to do the tabernacle. And the thing that's going to come after that is a study of Hebrews. So I don't know how long this is going to take. Can anybody tell me what the theme of Exodus is?
Israel suffering in Egypt.
Hmm. Okay. They were suffering in Egypt.
Freedom.
Okay. Freedom. Absolutely. Exodus means?
Exit.
Exit. You betcha.
Departure.
Okay.
I think it's also God's faithfulness in the face of humans' stupidity.
Yes. Yes, 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 yes. So I have written down as a theme for Exodus, the people are saved or are redeemed for a purpose. They are redeemed to worship God. The same reason that we're redeemed. We're redeemed so that we can worship God. I can't remember the first thing in the Westminster Confession, but basically the question is, what is the purpose of man? And it's like, why are we here? We're here to enjoy God, to have a relationship with him, and to worship him. Mm-hmm. So that the question is, what is the chief end of man? That's what the first question is in the Westminster Confession. So we're here for him. He made us, and he expects us to do things. All right. So the end of Genesis, let me just read verse 25 and 26 at the end of Genesis. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you will carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. So I don't know if the coffin stood up in the corner or lay in the side or what.
I never caught that. The embalmed and put in a coffin.
Yes, and I believe it was an Egyptian embalming, which they're very good at it. They're one of the best about doing that. But he's put in a coffin and he's embalmed. And whenever the Israelites take off and move to Egypt, they carry his bones.
Yes.
So, and you can find that, it's 200 years later. It's Exodus 13:19 if you're interested. All right, so there were about 70 people whenever they came to Egypt. In my outline, I have Exodus 1, 8 through 10. It says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph.
Yes.
He said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us.'" So, the new king has a motive, keeping himself from being overrun, kind of like what we've got going on in America right now. There's a lot of people coming in, and a lot of things are going to change. I can fully understand his concern. So,
I love the way they honored the oath, too. I mean, it's later that they left, they took his bones with them because they were honoring an oath. Their mm-hmm. word was their bond.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Also, in the first chapter, to effect his edict, Pharaoh, who, by the way, I have to tell you, is basically God to Egypt. Mm-hmm. And I do not know how many gods the Egyptians had, but it's overwhelming. I've found several different lists of the gods, and we'll probably get into it maybe this morning, some of the gods. They're funny. And what's really funny to me, I would say hilarious, is when God starts dealing with the Egyptians, he takes their gods one by one, maybe two at a time, maybe three at a time, and he puts their gods down, showing that he is the Lord. "I am the Lord your God." That is repeated all over in Exodus. And it's funny to me that he takes each one of these gods and shuts them down. That's just cracks me up. So, anyway, Pharaoh's plan is to kill all the baby boys.
Yes.
And, of course, he gives the midwives instruction and says, every time you see a Hebrew woman on the birth stool, you and it's a boy, you throw that one in the Nile. So, it's not exactly what you call abortion, but there's not much difference to it. And we're right there. We'll now let a child be born and leave it on the table. Bad enough that we killed them before they were born. Now we're letting them be born and leave them on the table to die. It's one of the reasons that we're in trouble the way we are. Mm. So, the midwives, did they obey Pharaoh?
No.
Oh. And do you remember what their excuse was?
That the women were...
They're quick.
What's the word? Yeah, they give birth before we can even get there.
Yeah. So, that might have been true. I don't know if it is or not. But I recorded that in my scripture as one event where we see that choosing God's commands over the government commands, it's acceptable to God. So, they did put God above the government. And it says that in verse 20, God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty.
Yes.
So being very mighty means they increased. So the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. In just a short period of time, they went from 70 in number to like 600,000. Mm. That's 600,000 men. And the average family size back in those days was like 5. Mm. So it's a lot more. It's like the parables that you read, you know, the feeding of the 3,000, the 5,000. That's 5,000 men. Mm-hmm. That's not even counting the families. So, all right. Oh, I did leave something out. Maybe not. Okay, I'm all right. I guess I'm in chapter 2 now. Just a quick review of Moses' birth. One of the things that I found interesting, starting with verse 2 in chapter 2. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was beautiful. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she put him in a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds in the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile and with her maidens, walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse a child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took care of the child and nursed him. Isn't it interesting how God provided? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I want to tell you is, if you were to go back to Genesis 6:14 and read about the account of the ark, one of the things that's talked about is during the building it, he was told to paint it or overlay it with pitch. Mm-hmm. It's the same word here. You got the same concept of an ark and a baby in a basket sitting in the water. It is God's salvation for those people. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting that the same word is used for pitch. Mm-hmm. There and here. Any questions?
The New King James uses the word asphalt.
Oh, cool. From the asphalt plant.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know where Noah got the pitch.
Well, it was a natural occurring mm-hmm. product, similar to like the tar pits in California. The stuff would just kind of bubble up to the surface, mm-hmm. and so it was a resource.
Yeah. But do you put it in a wheelbarrow and carry it over there?
I don't know. It's liquid.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not, it's pretty thick, but it's liquid.
Right after they invented the wheelbarrow.
Right after they invented the wheelbarrow, yeah. And the wheel.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. All right. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite. So God does have a plan. He had everything figured out before we ever got here, before Moses and the, you know, Israelites got there. Chapter 3, verse 2, I'd like to point out, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." Who is the angel of the Lord?
It's Jesus. It's
absolutely.
My Bible, it's capitalized.
Absolutely.
Me too.
That is the Bible's way, or the translator's way, of writing Yahweh. It is Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. So we've got Jesus appearing to Moses.
What's the word, though? It's a pre-something. Pastor Pete uses that word. It's a
pre-incarnate?
Yeah, I think that's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Pre-incarnate Jesus, yeah.
Yeah, Kathy and I were talking about chili this week. I do the shopping at the house, and I bought her chili con carne without beans.
Oh.
And I was instructed that I needed to get the one with beans. So I thought chili without beans on a hot dog would be better.
Oh, yes, you're right.
I agree with you.
Absolutely.
Anyway.
Right.
Now that we've established
con carne.
That.
Or
with flesh,
rice.
Jesus is the incarnate God.
Yes.
He is God with skin on.
Yes.
Anyway, the angel of the Lord is Jesus, and he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he gave him some instruction. Verse 5, he says, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down." You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has come down.
Mm-hmm.
"I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusites, and all those sites."
Yes.
"And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." This is entirely for Moses' benefit. It's not like God was ever sleeping, or he never heard, or
he was
unaware of anything that was going on. He's fully in control and aware, and even by decree, making things happen, as we studied in the 1689. We've got God's providence and his decree, both that work hand in hand. And he does things for his glory, for his purposes, and he's doing it here. So, one more thing about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is basically an Egyptian god. He's also called the king in my Bible here in a little bit. Pharaoh there's no personal name associated with him. However, our God has many personal names, and they all mean something. So, God tells Moses that he's going to send him to Pharaoh. Moses argues with God as to, you know, verse 14, and Moses said, Moses argues with him and says, I stutter. I can't do this and all this stuff. And he asked, what am I going to say to them? And he says, and God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you should say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Mm-hmm. Actually, I've got the story a little bit wrong. This is what Moses asked God, you know, people aren't going to believe me.
Right, right.
Who sent you? I am that I am. Pretty neat. All right. I'm trying to hurry. Verse 17 in the third chapter. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites and Hittites and all the ites. And they will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elder of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So, again, these guys have got all kinds of gods. Mm-hmm. Idolatry is rampant. They've got a god for everything. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. After that, he will let you go. And I will grant the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Mm. And here's something that's a precursor to what's going to happen in the building of the tabernacle. Remember all the stuff? We'll get to it. But there are literally tons of gold. The lampstand, the golden lampstand, that thing was made out of beaten gold with a little almond blossoms on it and stuff, and weighed over 100 pounds. So here's the beginning of it. It's interesting. And the Israelite women just talked to the Egyptian women and said, give me your stuff. And they gave it to them. As the story goes on, the Egyptians finally got to the point after all the 10 plagues and they said, get, do anything you want. Get out, go away. We don't want you. And it was all God's doing. Any comment? All right, in chapter 4, I see something interesting. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to me and what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. He said, throw it down on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. Is that how you pick up a snake? Not if you're smart. You pick him up behind the head. And you stay where he can't see you.
Or you don't pick him up at all.
Or, yeah,
I'll go for that one.
That would be my preference. So he stretched out his hand, caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Whose staff is that?
Well, it was Moses's. It was in his hand.
Yeah, Moses had a staff.
In his hand.
All right. Is that your final answer?
I don't see earlier anybody gave it to him.
Okay. And then he, we'll get back to it here in a minute. Then the Lord gave him some signs. One was, put your hand in your robe, pull it out, leprosy. Put it back in again, okay, pull it out, all better. Mm-hmm. Because you're going to do this stuff before Pharaoh. These are just amazing things. Verse 10.
Yes.
Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow in speech, slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who made your mouth? Who made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb? Who makes him deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" All right. "Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." Okay. So Aaron gets employed. All right. Verse 16. "Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and it shall come to pass that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff, which with which you shall perform signs." Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro's father and father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses and Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead now." Mm-hmm. So they took Moses' picture down from the post office. He's no longer wanted. You remember that?
Yeah.
All right. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God. Thought it was Moses' staff. Now it's the staff of God.
Right.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
It was his to start with.
Who knows?
"Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me.'" That's where I got part of my opening theme statement. We're redeemed so that we can serve God.
Oh, yes.
All right. "But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." And this is an interesting story. I do not understand all of it, but I want to make sure I include it here. Verse 24, "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." God was going to kill Moses. "Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, 'You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me.' So God let him alone. At that time she said, 'You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision.'" apparently, Moses was deficient in his duties with his boys and had not done what he was supposed to. So that was disobedience. And circumcision is a sign that you belong to the Lord.
Right.
All right.
Yeah, there was a lot of background there in that story that they don't mention.
Mm-hmm.
All the years that Zipporah and Moses probably argued about it.
Yeah, they might have. Yep.
She seems pretty angry.
I'm skipping ahead. In the fourth chapter, verses 27 and 28, God tells Aaron to go and meet with Moses. And then in 29 and 30, Moses and Aaron assemble with the elders and tell them about God's plan. And then in verses 30 and 31, Moses performs signs and the people believe and worship God.
Mm.
That's what you do. When you believe, then you go worship. You're thankful. You realize what God's done for you. They offered worship to him.
All these miracles they saw, I just find it amazing they weren't flat on their face.
Right.
In
yep.
worship.
Mm-hmm. You would think so. So in Exodus 5, we have the first meeting with Pharaoh. In 5:2, it says, "But Pharaoh said, 'Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" So he puts himself on an equal plane with God, does he not? He says, I have to pay attention to this guy. Very interesting to me. So besides saying that he's not going to obey God, not going to let the people go, Pharaoh decides that he's going to make things harder on the Hebrew children. And one of the things he does is apparently the Egyptians were providing them with straw to make bricks. And he says, "Tell them guys, get your own doggone straw." And the other thing he said was, don't back off on your quota. You still got to make as many bricks as you did before, and go get your own straw. So just make it harder and harder. And not surprisingly, in verses 15 and 16, the people protest. Says the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal with this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are being beaten, and it is the fault of your own people." But he said, "You're lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" So that's what Pharaoh's thinking. "So now go and work, for you should be given no straw, yet you just deliver the quota of bricks."
Yeah.
Verse 21. "And they said to them, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us." What does odious mean?
Well, this is abhorrent.
Okay, yeah. Abhorrent. Mm-hmm. Odious is stinky. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why dost thou ever send me?'"
Mm-hmm. You're so doubtful.
Ooh. "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to his people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all." What did God tell him back a couple of
chapters?
He
gave him a heads up.
Yeah. He said, "This is going to happen." And in the end, they're going to let you go. But, all right. Chapter 6. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land.' God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" And that phrase is in here so many times,
mm-hmm.
at least 60 times. "And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." Give that to your Jehovah's Witness friends. Jesus is God. "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So, and he established a covenant with them. I'm going to skip on down before I know I'm leaving things out. Also in the sixth chapter is a list of the heads of the families on 6:14 through 27. It goes through the different tribes.
Mm-hmm.
And also, all right, I'm into chapter 7 now. Which is the beginning of the plagues. And he says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Remember that God does things for his glory, for his purposes. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt by great judgments. By the way, whenever they finally get out of Egypt, there's over 2 million of them. They started with 70.
Can you imagine what that looked like?
Oh. Lots of people.
That was the men once again, wasn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. So Aaron's rod becomes a serpent. Aaron's rod is the one that buds. And there again is something else that you're going to see in the tabernacle furnishings later on whenever they make the menorah.
Yeah.
It's got almond buds on it. And it's Aaron's rod is kept in the Ark of the Covenant, back in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And the ark, we've got Noah's ark, we've got Moses in an ark, Ark of the Covenant.
That's always fascinated
me. Tied together.
I would love to know where the Ark of the Covenant is now. There's so many theories on it. But
I think we need to ask Indiana Jones.
There you go.
He knows.
He knows.
Yeah.
I don't want to go anywhere near him. He's... seems to run into snakes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he hates snakes.
All right. Also, okay, so the first plague that shows up is the Nile being turned into blood. And the Nile is something that the Egyptians worshipped. They probably for good reason. It's the lifeblood of the land. But so that's the first thing that God picks on. God sends Moses to meet Pharaoh and explains how the water in the Nile will be turned into blood. And what's interesting is that Pharaoh's magicians do the same sign. They turn water into blood. And Pharaoh is nonplussed.
Yeah.
Verse 23. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern for this.
Neither was his heart moved by this.
Isn't that amazing?
Well, verse 22, Pharaoh's heart grew hard.
I guess one of the things that tells me is whenever you talk to people about God and they're nonplussed, you should not be surprised.
Right, exactly.
That's just fascinating to me. I don't know how he could do that.
Well, the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Makes you change.
And as a result, in verses 24, it says, so all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile.
Mm.
7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile.
Wow.
So have some blood, boys and girls. Watch your fish die.
Can you imagine the stench that was going
on? Oh, my goodness. Chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the Pharaoh or did not let the people go. So, I need to back up. The second plague was a plague of frogs.
Yes.
This is another one of their gods. It was illegal to kill a frog.
I did not know that.
Yes, you can't be killing your gods. And if your god's decent at all, maybe he controls you instead of you controlling him.
I'm not a fan of frogs.
Yeah.
I'm terrified.
So God, in his wisdom, and again, it's humorous to me, sends frogs to cover the land. You got frogs
everywhere.
Yeah. And Pharaoh's magicians perform a similar miracle. You would think they would have something better to do. Magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come upon the land of Egypt.
So silly.
Then Pharaoh called for Moses and said, entreat the Lord that he will remove the frogs. There's a really funny verse coming up. Entreat the Lord that he will remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me when I should entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow.
Yes.
That is hilarious. Moses said, Pharaoh, when do you want the frogs gone? They're everywhere. They're in your bed. They're in.
I want them gone now.
No. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Idiot. I'm sorry. That's just dumb.
I go back to the enchantments that the magicians did.
Mm-hmm.
That power that they had
mm-hmm.
had to be absolute evil.
Oh,
yes.
Wow.
Yes.
That power was coming from somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Yep. From the other side.
But the power was only there because God
allowed it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've never really thought about this, but now that we're going through it and thinking about it, I've often wondered how come God just didn't say, oops, everything's peachy keen,
mm-hmm.
Pharaoh's going to leave you alone, y'all just pick up and go and make
mm-hmm.
it easy. But in no point would his glory have been shown there.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Yep, yep, yep. Tomorrow, indeed. That just cracks me up. Verse 11, and the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courts, and out of the fields. So they piled them up in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. How many times has Pharaoh hardened his heart now?
Every time there's a plague.
Yeah, too many. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats.
Lice. It says here, lice.
Okay. Through all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand and his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were all the lice on man and beast, all the dust of the earth became lice throughout the land of Egypt, and the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast.
Would it be every man and beast, including the Hebrews?
Interesting. It did not affect the Hebrews. Their cattle and they were not affected by any of the plagues. None of them.
Kind of interesting. Huh?
There's a point in here where Pharaoh sends people over to think of the name of the town, anywhere where they were staying, and he says, go check on those guys. I think it's a place of darkness where he does it. He goes, go over there and see what's going on. Lights are still on over there. They're not affected by it. They're never afflicted by any of them. God spared them totally. Granted, whenever it comes to the Passover, there is a requirement.
Yes.
For the people to put the blood on the lintels and on the top of the doorpost, and to sacrifice the lamb, roast the lamb, don't save any of the lamb, share the lamb with people that, you know, all that stuff that's in there. But basically it's the blood that we're dealing with there. But the Israelites are never affected by any of these.
Yes.
And they get to sit back and watch.
And the fact that they're sitting back and watching, and all the way through Exodus, where they are, their hearts are not where they need to be either, because God keeps having, they argue with God all the way.
Yeah, they do like we do. You know, you look at your Christian life, and I know that you will admit to me that it's like a roller coaster. You're not always up on the mountain. You're not always on a steady progression up. You rise, you fall, you rise, you fall, and God is the only one that keeps you. If it was not for Him, you'd blow it totally.
I see where Moses argued with God. How often do we argue with God?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what's interesting is in the New Testament, in Romans, you guys know this verse. You don't have to go there. You'll recognize it.
But tell me anyway.
Romans 14:5.
Okay.
I think. Romans 15:4.
Oh, this looks it.
A little better. Paul says, for whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
Yes.
That's a good reason to study the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's talking about. Whatever was written in earlier times. And we all know it. We look at these guys and we go, this is just absolutely nuts. How can these guys be so blind? How can they keep on repeating their mistakes and stuff like that? And what we ought to do is read about them and then pray to God that we will not make the same mistakes. That these guys are right there looking at it, like Rick was asking. The Israelites are not affected by the plagues. I'm going to stop right there because
okay.
We're out of time. So,
I wouldn't mind if you kept going.
I know, but I am pressed into other things of service this morning, so I have to get in the other room.
He's got to get into that piano.
So, yep. Anyway, we'll stop there at plague 3 of the gnats or the lice. Put a sticky there so that I can remember next week.
No, that this is the chapter, one of the chapters where he talks about setting his people apart.
Right.
From
mm-hmm.
the others.
And Pete's going to be next back next week, and he's going to go back into eschatology, and hopefully I'll be able to pick back up on this, whatever he gets done with that. Please don't let me forget that I want to explain a bunch of these gods to you, because it's phenomenal how many gods they have. All right, so I'm going to stop recording.